Happy Sabbath, everybody. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for blessing us with another day of rest. We worship you, we trust you, and we love you. We want to do your will, Father, and so thank you for blessing us as we go into the Scriptures and Sister White's writings or wherever you would have us go, so that we can learn more about how we should walk. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to change our garments to be garments that are worthy of the wedding, so that we can enter into heaven. Thank you for changing the showbread today, so that we are blessed. And thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak. We also pray, Father, that you bless all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. I'd also mention the Laswell family. They're going through a rough time right now, both physically and spiritually. And so, Father, we thank you for actually hearing our prayers. It's not like we have to stand in line like we can't even reach or talk to the president or even a governor, but we can go right into the throne room of the Almighty Creator. So we thank you for blessing us with that opportunity. And thank you for hearing our prayers, and thank you for being here, because you do say that whenever two or more are gathered, you're there in their midst. So thank you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're still in Steps to Christ. Had a good suggestion the other day from Bonnie sent me an email where we should go next. Last Day Events, I think the little booklet is, especially Chapter 11. Because I was checking that out after you sent that email, Bonnie, and that is an excellent chapter to get into on these last days. Because it kind of goes into pretty good details to what's going to happen next. If you don't have this little booklet called Steps to Christ, send me an email. We'll mail one to you. We got a few left. How many we got left, Fran? About... And we're using them?
Yeah.
Well, then I'll order more. Yeah. I'll get more. Because they're, what, a buck each or something like that? That ain't much. But they're a buck each if you order a bunch, you know. Because what about those Drake controversies? I still got a ton of those, don't I? Because we send those to the prisoners. I think we got them.
We'll check later.
Yeah, we'll check later. Okay, but anyway, we're on page 73 of this little booklet. The chapter is Growing Up in Christ, and we'll just take it from there. We're starting up a new chapter today. Of course, we won't get through the whole chapter. We never do, because this booklet's got a little bit bigger chapters than the last one we did, which was the Great Controversy, the first edition. And so, and for those that don't look at Sister White as a prophet, that's fine. You don't have to, I would think, you know, until you get a little bit more investigative study on her. Treat her as you would Easton or Spurgeon or all Spurgeon. I mean, these guys are, you know, doctrinally wrong, of course, but some people will use, you know, Matthew Henry, Easton or Spurgeon or any of these other Bible commentaries, like even Schofield, but you got to steer clear of guys like Schofield, of course. He's the one that put in his Bible in the 1909, I think it was. They put in the Bibles, the Schofield Reference Bible, that lie about the seven-year trib. And it was like, it was just so peppered with holes. I mean, they commented here, they commented there, they commented here, and they never actually solidified any of the... Yeah, they didn't use any scripture to back up anything that they were saying, and they left a bunch of big gaps in there. And because it was written in a Bible as a help, people believed it. No one in the United States of America believed anything about a seven-year trib or anything like that until it showed up in that Schofield Reference Bible. And he got that seven-year trib from that Jesuit priest, Ribera. And the reason Ribera came up with that lie is because Martin Luther was causing the Catholic Church to be emptied out. And so they tried to figure out a way to get the people to come back in, so they used fear to get them back in. Anyway, we're on page 73, top of the page. And I imagine we got some people missing, but they'll be in here. They usually come in. Am I okay? Can they hear me?
Yes, I'm just checking.
All right. Okay. All right. The she goes, the change of heart. by which we become children of God is in the Bible spoken of as birth. Again, it is compared to the germination of a good seed sown by the husbandman. In like manner, those who are just converted to Christ are as newborn babes to grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. I don't care if you're 900 years old, you find Jesus Christ, you're a babe in Christ. And it is like the analogy of the seed thrown on the ground. What happens when you throw a seed out? You plant it, right? It goes in the earth. And then all of a sudden a flower or a tree pops up. But what happens to the seed before the tree or the flower pops up? Science calls it germination, but reality calls it death. It dies. The seed dies, and it starts to mold up or whatever, and then it's that, you know, the molding or whatever, that rotting thing causes like a germination effect, because the Lord had already put some kind of a chemical reaction in the seed so that when it starts to rot, it germinates something. I don't know exactly the whole scientific method. I remember watching it in a scientific experiment we did in school when we were kids. You know, you put a seed in there, you watch the mold. I mean, you're zooming in. You do this every day for like almost a whole semester or something like that, you know. One thing I didn't like was cutting the frogs up. I mean, I didn't so much mind cutting up the frogs, but I didn't want to kill them, you know. And the teacher would do it sometimes for you, because they wanted you to cut the frog open with the heart still beating. And she says the best way to do that is to destroy the brain so that the frog would still be alive. And she would stick a needle in the back of the head and then spin it around. And then she says, no, thanks, you know. Just give me a dead frog. I don't need to see the heartbeat. But that was Stagg High School. I'll never forget that. Anyway, getting back, it says, or like the good seed sown in the field, they are to grow up and bring forth fruit. Isaiah says that they shall be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Of course, that's from Isaiah 61. So, from natural life, illustrations are drawn to help us better to understand the mysterious truths of spiritual life. There's always, you know, something always in the natural life is kind of echoed in the spiritual life. Just like we need food in the natural life to keep our strength up, we need spiritual food in our Christian walk to keep our spiritual strength up. You know? Continuing, it says, not all the wisdom and skill of man can produce life in the smallest object in nature. It is only through the life which God himself has imparted that either plant or animal can live. So it is only through the life from God that spiritual life is given or is begotten in the hearts of men. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot become a partaker of the life which Christ came to give. As with life, so it is with growth. It is God who brings the bud to bloom and the flower to fruit. It is by his power that the seed develops. First the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. Mark chapter 4 talks about that. And the prophet Hosea says of Israel that he shall grow up as the lily. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. In Hosea chapter 14 verses 5 and 7. And Jesus bids us consider the lilies how they grow in Luke 12. So the plants and flowers grow not by their own care or anxiety or effort, but by receiving that which God has furnished to minister to their life. Kind of like a preordination. It's kind of reminds me of the good works that we are foreordained to walk in them, what the scripture says. If you're a Christian, you are going to do these things. You can't get around it. By the fruit you shall know them, if you're a real Christian, that is. And there is a lot more people that give Jesus lip service than there are real Christians. Because even Jesus says, when he comes back, will he find faith on the earth? There's going to be so many that are going to say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, or have we not done that in your name, and this in your name, and that in your name? And Jesus is going to say, get away from me, I never knew you, workers of iniquity. A worker of iniquity is somebody who knows who Jesus is, and knows what sin is, but does it anyway, because that's what iniquity is. Iniquity is not sinners. A sinner, like a regular sinner that doesn't know Christ, cannot commit iniquity. He doesn't know what he's doing is wrong. Iniquity is someone who knows what's wrong and does it anyway. It's chosen sin or known sin. That's what iniquity is. And you got the grand majority of the people that claim Christ as Lord are workers of iniquity on this planet. They know what the Scripture says. If they, you know, they can be, they can lie to themselves all they want, but the fact of the matter is, they can look in their own Bibles and see certain things that they're doing is wrong. That's one of the reasons we got out of Rome, because we were in the, you know, we were in the Catholic Church, and it wasn't until we opened up a Bible that we started looking in there and started realizing, well, it says, you know, the Bible says, don't do this, don't do that, don't, you know, the elect can't stand with error. It just can't happen. It's another reason we left all the other churches that we left. The Lord had us on like a college course, you know, through the years of our young, you remember, friends? Because we used to do some church hopping, you know. We go from church to church to church, and every time we went to one, we thought, well, this is it. This is the church. It's the best, you know. And then after a while there, you grow to a certain extent, and then you start to see things. And being Bereans, as we are, and Bereans out of Acts chapter 17, what they would do is they would, you know, hear a preacher preach, and then open up their Bible to see if those things were solved. If he was preaching something that can't be found in Scripture, they left. They walked. They took off. And there were times that before we left, I did everything I possibly could to try to talk to the pastor or the preacher and say, look, you know, I see error here. I mean, look, it's right here in the Bible. The first time I did that was in the Catholic Church. I didn't want to leave that church. I loved everybody there, you know. I was a Eucharistic minister. I was going to Mass every morning. I was teaching church doctrine. I was saying the rosary every day, and I was doing the whole nine yards. I didn't want to leave. I thought, this is it. This is heaven on earth, this is holy and all that, you know, didn't realize. And I walked up to my pastor one day with a list, and I still have the list. It's on my website in the my book, The Second Window. I never got any more than like maybe two or three questions before he cut me off, but there was like 20 of them I was going to ask him. Because I was going to say, you know, like I walk up and says, you know, how come the Bible says we not to call any man on earth our father, but yet I got to call you father? Or how come the Bible says that Mary had children other than Jesus Christ, but yet you're saying she was a virgin until death? I'm asking him a bunch of questions. And I'm not being sarcastic. This is my pastor, or better yet, in a Catholic church, my Monsignor. Remember, what was his name?
McGinnity.
Yeah, he's the one that married us.
Does that mean we
can't
call you our father? Like,
no, well, teacher, father. There's a way of translating it out. Teacher, father, kind of a thing. Different from dad.
Oh.
It's a different thing. But anyway, he cut me off. You know, I got two or three questions out. I'm sitting there, and I'm shaking like a leaf because this guy, I'm looking at him as like, you know, Christ on earth, kind of, because that's the way they, you know, portrayed themselves. And I'm shaking and scared. I can't believe I'm, you know, questioning what this man teaches. And I come up, and I ask him those things, and after about two or three questions, he says, nah, just, hey, look, just stop reading the Bible. It's confusing you. And I knew something was up. That was the first time we realized something was up. All right, continuing, it says, God has furnished to minister to their life. I'm sorry, let's go back a little bit. The plants and flowers grow not by their own care or anxiety or effort, but by receiving that which God has furnished to minister to their life. The child cannot, by any anxiety or power of its own, add to its nature. More and more can you, by anxiety or effort of yourself, secure spiritual growth. Just like Jesus says, you can't even add an inch to your stature. Go ahead, I dare you. Change your hair white. I'll wait. I'll stand there and look at you. Go for it. Change your hair white. Or grow an inch. Hey, shrink an inch. I don't care. Up, down, left, right. It don't matter to me. Go any direction you want. Continuing, it says, the plant, the child grows by receiving from its surroundings that which ministers to its life, air, sunshine, and food. What these gifts of nature are to the animal and plant, such as Christ to those who trust in him. He is their everlasting life, a sun and a shield. He shall be as the dew unto Israel. And who is Israel? Well, we are, according to Scriptures. Hosea 2:23 was fulfilled in Acts 13:46 in speech, but actually it was fulfilled when Stephen was stoned. Because Hosea 2:23 more or less talks about those who were my people are no longer my people. Those who were not my people will now call me God, more or less. Hosea 2:23 speaks of a prophetic event that happens when they stone Stephen. In other words, probation closed on the Jewish nation. No longer were the Israelites, the blood-born Israelites, no longer were they considered the favored nation status, if you want to call it that, by God. The chosen people now had been anybody now. Anybody that follows Jesus Christ will be grafted in the vine and be considered Israel. And still, to this day, people think that the Israelites or the Jews are guaranteed heaven just because they're born Jewish. He says, no, you're misunderstanding the Scriptures. The Scripture says they walked away.
pain.
Yeah, Sister Pa, yeah, where we used to live. I never forget that one guy that wanted to meet me, and I'm out in the midday prayer, and I'm like about a quarter mile from the house out in the middle of this field, and this little tiny Daytona comes up, Lauren's dad. It's a few months before he died. Lauren Sin, his dad. He was like 80, anywhere between 80 and 100,000, you know, I don't know. He was pretty old. He was real tiny guy. And he comes pull up his dock, and I said, who the heck is this? I'm out in the middle of this field, and here's this pickup truck come driving up, and he wanted to meet me. And we're talking and talking and talking. And I was kind of green. I had just started understanding the truth about the Sabbath and stuff like this. It was only a year, maybe a year and a half. And I was still heavy in the Bible studies and stuff, maybe 8 to 10 hours a day. And he comes up, and we were talking and talking. He says, you know, funny thing, them Jews, how they're guaranteed heaven and all. And I just didn't know how to answer him yet. He thought they were guaranteed heaven because of their name. But now we know. We know different now. Because it even says that it was taken from them. You know, it was literally taken from them. All right, continuing. Huh? Continuing. Let me go back a little bit. He goes, she goes, he is their everlasting light, a sun and a shield. He shall be as the dew upon Israel. He shall come down like the rain upon mown grass. The rain, of course, is the latter rain. Grass in prophecy means people. He is the living water, the bread of God, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. It's just like it says in the scripture. How does our faith grow? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You want to grow in faith? You want to figure out how to get rid of the problems in your life? Stay in the Bible every morning. Before you start your day, open that book. Read a chapter, maybe two, and then investigate what's in that chapter. Try to figure out what's being said. I mean, just don't read it to read it. You're not going to get anything out of it. You may as well just read a TV guide then. Or read an encyclopedia, or read a dictionary. All got the same words. They're just all lined up differently. But, you know, try to investigate. And if you got any problems, you know, ask somebody that might understand and can use the scriptures to define the scriptures you're having a trouble with. Don't go to somebody that's going to give you their opinion, their interpretation. Because it also says in scriptures in Romans 10:14, how will they hear without a preacher? Some people just, you know, need help. I need help every now and then. Every now and then I'll call Rob. You know, Rob Sessler, and ask him for, you know, so what do you think of this? I mean, I'm thinking it says this, you know, what do you think, you know? And we'll just go back and forth on it for a while until we figure out. I used to do that with Ernie before he died, every now and then, you know, maybe once every 2-3 months, you hit a scripture you just can't get through, you know? And it keeps you humble, too. Doesn't it? You know, I ain't no doctor of divinity, and I would never claim that title anyway. I don't need the alphabet soup after my name. Junior, that's good enough. If I'm Nick Jr., you know, that's good enough. I don't need no string of letters after my name. That's glorifying the man. That's not glorifying the creator of that man, because the Bible says in the last days people are going to go out there glorifying the creature, worshiping the creature, over and above the creator of that creature. All right, continuing. In the matchless gift of his son, God has encircled the whole world with an atmosphere of grace, as real as the air which circulates around the globe. As real as the air. In other words, he's not kidding here. It's there. That atmosphere of grace is there. All who choose to breathe this life-giving atmosphere will live and grow up to the stature of men and women in Christ. And it doesn't matter how evil you are, or how evil you think you are, or how evil the devil keeps on telling you you are. It doesn't really matter. I don't think I can meet many people that were worse on this planet, even today, in the end times, when you got all these demons running around, you know. I don't think anybody could be more evil than Paul was before he became the most powerful apostle. That man literally sought out, by order of the church of the day, the synagogues, he went out looking for Christians to be killed so that he can kill them, and using God to do it. That is the ultimate evil. You know? And here he meets Christ, becomes a Christian, and becomes the most powerful apostle. He wrote most of the New Testament.
Huh? There's
devil worshippers too, but I would have to think, I would think someone who is killing for God is worshiping the devil without realizing it.
Yeah.
You know, there's a lot of stuff people do that they don't realize are just, you know, they're a tool in the hand of Satan. Anything you do outside of the realm of Christianity, outside the realm of God's will, is working for the devil anyway. You know, there are no gray areas in Christianity. It's just like there's no gray areas in pregnancy. Either you're pregnant or you're not. You know? Well, okay, well, I'm a little bit pregnant. Well, you're still pregnant. Like, you can be 1 month or 9 months. It don't matter. You're still pregnant. It's just like either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. Well, I'm just a little bit, well, you know, I don't care if you found Christ yesterday or 20 years ago. It doesn't matter. All right, what were you saying? All right. Sorry if I didn't let you get a word in edgewise over there. You got to turn that mic up a little bit, too. I don't even know if anybody can hear you. It's cranked. But, you know, it's floor mics. There's not much you can do with it. All right, where did I leave off? At the flower thing here? That's the flower? Yeah, it is. Okay. As the flower turns to the sun, and I think that is so cool. You ever notice that? Try it. I never know, like when I was a kid, I realized it, of course, but I'm sure everybody knows what I'm talking about. If there's some kids listening, and you know you got flowers in your house right now next to the window, and they're kind of leaning towards the window, do this. Go up to those flowers and turn the pot so the flowers are leaning into the room. Come back in a couple hours and you'll see what's going, you'll see what happens. The flowers will turn and go back towards the window again. That's a flower. They ain't got a brain or anything. I mean, how does the Lord do stuff like that? It just amazes me when I see stuff like that. It's just a flower. Anyway, it goes on and says, as the flower turns to the sun, that the bright beams may add in perfecting its beauty and cement and symmetry, so should we turn to the sun of righteousness, that heaven's light may shine upon us, that our character may be developed in the likeness of Christ. Jesus teaches the same thing when he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, you know, the vine is what gives the branch its, you know, food. No more can ye, except you abide in me. Without me, ye can do nothing. And he's not saying that to be conceited. You know? You are just as dependent upon Christ in order to live a holy life, as is the branch upon the parent stock for growth and fruitfulness. Apart from him, you have no life. You have no power to resist temptation or to grow in grace and holiness. And that reminds me, a lot of people will say, well, I'll seek out Jesus Christ after I get my life on track, and after I clean up things for a while. It always brings me back to my mom getting them made. I mentioned this last week, and I probably mentioned it the week before, but it bears repeating. My mom finally got herself a maid because, you know, she just had another baby. I think it was baby number 9. I got 10 siblings. And my dad finally bowed to her, you know, desires and got her a maid. And before the maid came, my mom cleaned up the whole house so the maid wouldn't see the mess. I said, that made no sense, Ma. She came over here to what? Dust? You know, but anyway, here I'm like 10, thinking that didn't make any sense, but... I mean, isn't that what her job is, to come over here and clean? And the same thing happens. People will sit there and say, look, I want to get my life right before I meet Christ. Well, you can't. You can't do it. There's just no way. You can't do it without him. He's the one that cleans it up. He steps in. He casts the demons out. Everything's swept clean, the scripture says. The heart is clean. But you got to keep Christ there. Otherwise, when the demon comes back looking around, he sees a house nicely swept, and he comes back and he brings 7 more demons with him. Because a lot of people have that fair weather Jesus problem too. I've met people that have gone to jail. They're all on fire for Jesus while they're in jail. As soon as they get out of jail, well, that's it. I'm back to my old ways.
They only want Jesus when they're in trouble.
Yeah.
And then things are going fine. They can care less.
Yeah. That's sad. Some people, you know, they'll go to Christ when they're having a rough go. And sometimes that's the only way they can find him.
I know, but still, when things start to go smoothly, they forget about them and don't keep them in their life.
I know. And Jesus is a fair weather as well as bad weather friend. He's there for good times and bad times. And he helps you grow. So I like this with today because this is more or less going in turn with the sermon too. Continuing, it says, abiding in him you may flourish. Drawing your life from him, you will not wither nor be fruitless. You will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Many have an idea that they must do some part of the work alone. They have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, but now they seek by their own efforts to live aright. But every such effort must fail. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Our growth in grace, our joy, our usefulness, all depend upon our union with Christ. It is by communion with him, daily, hourly. What did Paul say? I die daily. You're constantly dealing with your own stupidity, constantly helping you realize that you are that weak, you are that humble, and it keeps you humble. That way it keeps you that humble spirit so that, you know, you can stay closer to Christ, because some people, like, you know, they think, I mean, it happened to me when I first found Jesus years and years ago. I started getting all these neat things happening in life, and I thought, oh, man, you know, about 6 months, I'll be walking on water. Didn't realize the Bible says, take heed lest ye fall. So I backslid for about 18 months, back in the bars, shooting sticks. Hair got back, you know, long, and started wearing the muscle t-shirts again, and, you know, Mr. Tough Guy. Continuing, it says, it is by communion with him daily, hourly, by abiding in him, that we are to grow in grace. He is not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. You know, he just doesn't start it. He finishes it, too. He's there with you. Lo, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world, he says. And you're reading a corrupted Bible that will say to the end of the age. They don't want to believe the world's going to end. That's why the NIV says age instead of world. Continuing, it says, it is Christ first and last and always. He is to be with us, not only at the beginning and the end of our course, but at every step of the way. David says, this is out of Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is my right hand. I shall not be moved. And that's the only way to do it, to keep him, keep your eyes on him. It's kind of like that one vision that Sister White had of those people walking on the path. There was a lit path, and Jesus was at the front of the path. And they took some of the people in the back of the path, took their eyes off Christ, and then the light that was lighting on the path got dimmer and dimmer and dimmer to where they fell off and they couldn't get back on. And it was like a big chasm, or, you know, I'm probably destroying the whole vision and what it actually, I can't remember most of it. But without keeping your eyes on Jesus, that path is just going to get foggy. The devil's going to make it steer in another direction, and you're going to think that Christ is lighting it when it's not. Okay, let's finish up here for today. Let me see. I can go to. I don't want to. Okay, I know where I'm going to stop. Okay. I'll stop on page 78. I'll stop at the second chapter here. All right, continuing. It says, do you ask, how am I to abide in Christ? In the same way as you received him at first. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. The just shall live by faith. That's Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. You gave yourself to God to be his holy, completely, in other words, to be his completely, to serve and obey him. And you took Christ as your Savior. And by the way you spell Savior, S-A-V-I-O-U-R. I didn't know this. A few months ago, a friend revealed this to me, but if you spell Savior, S-A-V-I-O-R, you may as well say lifeguard, or guy that pushes you out of the way of a speeding truck, or someone that stops you from getting shot. That's a Savior. But whenever the word S-A-V-I-O-U-R is defined, whether it's used in Bible or whether it's used in dictionaries or whatever, when it has the U, it only has one definition, Jesus Christ. All the other ones have other definitions, like lifeguard, you know, all that other stuff. So anyway, keep the U in there. And if your spell checker says it's no good, add it to your spell checker. Because that's the problem I was having. Every time I spelled Savior, I was using the U, and I kept on saying, take the U out of there. So after about a year or two, I started saying, okay, I'll just take the U out. No big deal. And I realized I got to put the U's back. All right, continuing, it says, you could not yourself atone for your sins or change your heart, but having given him yourself to God, you believe that he is, for Christ's sake, did all this for you. By faith, you became Christ's, and by faith, you are to grow in him. By giving and taking, you are to give all, your heart, your will, your service, give yourself to him to obey all his requirements, and you must take all, too. Christ's, the fullness of all blessing to abide in your heart is to be your strength, your righteousness, your everlasting helper, to give you power to obey. See, that's the neat thing about the new covenant. The old covenant was no one could keep it. No one could keep any of the Ten Commandments. And they proved it when Moses came off the mountain. They had already broken all ten. That's why he threw the tablets and destroyed them. And then God came up with a new covenant. It's still the same, you know, the deal is still the same on the God's end. If you keep these commandments, I'll, you know, give you long life, heal your diseases, you'll gain heaven, the whole nine yards, right? The only difference is now it used to be like a contract between man and God. Now it's a contract between Jesus and God. Because Jesus came and walked in the same human body that we have, walked the walk we should have walked and talked the talk we should have talked and died the death that we deserved. Now all we got to do is believe that he did it for us, and then he will help us. That's the new covenant. He will help us. He will write the Ten Commandments on our hearts. And if we give Jesus Christ complete control, then it's a snap not to lie. It's easy not to commit adultery, or it's easy not to take the Lord's name in vain, or whatever. Whatever the sin may be. All right. Consecrate yourself to God in the morning. Make this your very first work. And you'll notice sometimes when you are definitely desirous to do this, you'll wake up in the morning and the first thing that comes out of your mouth is praises to the Lord, or you're praying to the Lord, or you're thinking of the Lord. I mean, it's just, I don't remember, this is like it's been years and years and years since I can remember waking up with anything but him on my mind the first thing in the morning. It's just so neat the way he does that every morning. Continuing, it says, let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as holy or completely thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself or give yourself to God for that day completely. Surrender all your plans to him to be carried out or to give up as his providence shall indicate. Let him lead you, in other words. Would he do this? Would he allow that? Picture in your mind Jesus is walking next to you and you're about to do something. Would he approve? Because if he doesn't, the Bible says plainly that the good angels that have been assigned to your side will leave. They'll flee because you have just given permission for the bad angels to be there, the fallen ones. And so when you're doing this sinful act, that's all you got around you, is the evil ones. You know, then of course you confess, and you know, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess. All right, finishing up, it says, thus day by day you may be giving your life into the hands of God, and thus your life will be molded more and more after the life of Christ. And it's a life process. It's a long life process. Work out your salvations daily. I die daily. You know, it's something that, it's a growth process. And don't worry if you're not perfect enough so that when the last day comes, you know, the Lord knew when you came to him. You've got plenty of time. And if there's things that you're doing that are wrong and you don't know about it, don't worry. He winks at your times of ignorance anyway. You're only going to be judged by the light you're given, so it's no big deal. But I always like to pray a prayer like to this effect that, Father, if there's anything I'm doing that's wrong and I don't know it, please reveal it to me so I knock it off. You know, I want to glorify you in every way possible. You know, and thank you for forgiving me of the sins when I don't. And I do things that are just plain stupid. All right, are we going to sing?
Well, we're going to take a break.
Huh? Well, we got to...
take a two-minute break.
Oh, yeah, we're going to take a break, yeah. Let me get a drink of water, so I'll be right back.